So again, good morning. We are continuing this morning our study, this new Bible study called My New Life in Christ. And I am going to be putting a number of verses up here. If you have something, I guess it could include the back of the bulletin and you could take a few notes. There are some things that would probably be beneficial if you would write them down and take them and think about them as well. We began with the exchange. The exchange, you remember, was that 4-week lesson, teaching somebody the basics, the things that they would need to know in order to become a child of God, to be adopted into the family of God, and have a relationship with Him. And it comes by putting your faith in your dependence in the work of Jesus Christ. But you have to understand the gospel first. You have to understand why you need to be saved before you'll ever be saved. You have to decide, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want the consequences of my sin. I'm done with that. And you desire to be saved from it. You can't want to live in your sin and desire to be saved from it at the same time. It all starts with understanding the gospel, then believing what God says about Jesus Christ is true. And then lastly, and as important as the other two, this is like the third leg of faith. Place your dependence, your trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And by doing those things, an individual can establish a relationship with God who has reached out to all unsaved, unbelievers, men in their natural state. Now we've embarked upon a new study, as I said, called My New Life in Christ. I know that those of you sitting here are not new believers, but I gain so much by looking back occasionally at these things, and I hope that you will too, because it's a more in-depth look at basics, establishing our new life in Christ. Our first lesson, then, was understanding my salvation. Understanding my salvation. And it has two parts. In part one, we talk about salvation being a gift of God. That's an important issue. As a matter of fact, if you don't see it that way, like most of the world doesn't see it as a gift from God, if you don't see it as a gift, then you're probably thinking, well, there's something I need to do. Well, that's very detrimental to the cause, to the progression of events that need to take place for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is nothing for you to do. It's important to God that we understand that, because He will not share His glory with you for saving you. We don't deserve any glory. He deserves it all. The second part of this first lesson has to do with our salvation being a multifaceted gift, a multifaceted gift. There are three tenses. There's the present tense of our salvation. I'm sorry, the past tense of our salvation. We were saved from the penalty of sin. It happened when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right when you believed, when you put your confidence in Him, He saved you from your sin, from the penalty of sin. And that is a wonderful, wonderful gift if it stopped right there. The penalty of our sin is erased. It's taken away. But then there's the present tense. We are being saved from day to day from the power of sin. And we want to talk about that today. It, too, is connected to our believing, our faith. The third, of course, the future tense. We will be saved from the presence of sin. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? To live in an environment where there is no sin, to have a body that's not tainted by the remnants of my old nature, that will be a wonderful day of rejoicing, for sure. Last week, before we began part two of this first lesson, we considered two really important points. I want to just reiterate those right now. First of all, we said the nature of our salvation is spiritual. So we can't expect when you get saved that you're going to get rich, you're going to be healthy to the end of time, or that you are going to be pampered through life, that there'll be no hard times. That's not salvation. As a matter of fact, we could almost say the opposite will be true. There'll be suffering and contention, perhaps, as you, the light of the world or the salt of the earth, go out and do what God has given you to do. We have all of these tremendous, wonderful blessings of God, but they're in the spiritual realm. They're in the spiritual realm. They're treasures that we have, and they affect more the inside than the outside. You say, well, boy, I sure wish we had some of those outside treasures. Well, we do, don't we? But that's not our salvation. That's the grace of God being poured out upon us, and He's pouring it out upon the unsaved people as well. It's raining this morning. Did you notice? You ever been happy for a cloudy day? Well, today's one of those times when we can be thankful for the grace of God that sends the rain upon the grass and the flowers and so forth, and we are most blessed. But our salvation is that it consists of treasures that are in the spiritual realm. The treasures that comprise our multifaceted salvation are to be enjoyed both now and eternity. Now, we leave out the now part too often. We don't get saved as a fire escape. That's not all there is to it. We get saved so that we can know God now. We're created to know Him. We've been separated from Him because of our sin, but He wants us to know Him. He wants that relationship. And so we have our treasures and we enjoy our eternal treasures beginning when we get saved, beginning right now with a relationship with Him. All right, so we go now to we've seen the past tense. I want us to review a little bit about this past tense. You were saved from the penalty of sin. That's past tense, we think of. You were saved from the penalty of sin. And what is this penalty of sin anyway? I've already mentioned it. It's death, isn't it? And death is separation. When you die physically, your soul is separated from your body. When you die spiritually, your soul is separated from God. All right? So it's death. Death is the issue brought upon, earned, the wages of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. Both are the result of sin. And then there's what's called the second death, described in Revelation as when unsaved individuals are cast body and soul into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's what we're saved from, the past. Since you've always been a sinner, we needed a Savior who could reach back into the past. You know, we got saved when we were 7 or 30 or 50 or 70. We got saved and already some sins are behind us, and our Savior reaches back into our past. You were condemned and on death row, but now as a believer, you've been pardoned. He did away with your sentence. He has removed your sentence. You did wrong. You deserve to be punished, but He says, I'm not punishing you. When you trusted Christ, God placed you in perfect standing with Himself. That's our past tense salvation. You didn't have to do anything. So we welcome you to a life of freedom. Freedom from sin and death and hell and fear and the grave. Freedom from all of these things. A freedom from condemnation, a freedom from bondage to sin. Paul put it like this. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's our salvation, delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, don't misunderstand, right? It's not that God just overlooked. He didn't just forget about it. He didn't just dismiss it. You see, for Him to be able to provide us salvation, He had to deal with sin because He's just. And He dealt with the sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus suffered the consequences of my sin, the consequences of your sin. And Christ, our Savior, changed places with each of us. He gave us His righteousness and He took upon Himself our sin. He gave us His life, His eternal life for our spiritual death. He gave us eternal riches for our temporal rags. It's a tremendous salvation. And we should think about it. Our hearts should rejoice in it. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, His payment for your sin was applied, and God declared you, He declared you righteous, even though you weren't, because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now today we continue with a closer look at the present tense of our multifaceted salvation, our present tense salvation. But before we do, I want to mention a couple of other things. First of all, while the past tense of our salvation requires nothing of us on a daily basis, I could also say that of the future tense. We don't have to do anything. When we get there, there it is. It's ours. But what about the present tense, the deliverance that we have from the power of sin today? Would you agree with me? It's a struggle. We have to continually give it attention. We have to give attention to sin in our lives right now. And why is that? Well, it's because though the price of our redemption has been paid, and in the mind of God, we're already righteous, we still have to contend with this sinful world we live in. There's still temptations, and we have that remnant of flesh, that lingering remnant of flesh we're all so familiar with that says, it says, do this when God says don't, and it says don't do this when God says do it. And so we have that remnant of flesh. This whole series, The New Life in Christ, that we're involved in right now, is intended to help us to access the power to overcome sin right now. It's intended to do exactly that. And so there are weeks of this. We'll continue to talk about ways that we can overcome sin in this life. But a little sneak preview, perhaps, is in order. I would put it in a capsule form like this. We realize our present victory over the power of sin as we allow Christ, who cannot sin, to live in us, to live through us. You'll understand that better as we go, as we continue. But to realize this present victory that we have over sin means to let Christ live in us. And we'll talk about how that's to be done. So, the present tense of our salvation. You're saved from the power of sin. Saved from the power of sin. First, let me say, for our outline, give you five things. That'll help it. That'll make it a little easier, perhaps, to follow. Five things that you need to know if you want to have power over sin in your life. I believe these five things kind of spell it out. They could be expounded upon, I know, but they sort of spell out what we need to do. Five things that we need to do. So we're going to kind of shrink this all up, still under the present tense. The first thing, first of the five, found right here. You must understand that you cannot have victory over sin in your life on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. Have you tried? I have, and I fail every time. It's not possible. We can't have victory over sin in our own strength. The natural man is unrighteous. He doesn't seek after God. He doesn't know God. He doesn't understand God. The natural man. And we still have a little of that, right? We have two natures, and they war in our hearts. And as long as that old man, that old nature is there in part, we're going to have problems with this. The Bible tells us But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's the truth. That's how it is with the old nature. We could add a couple of other references to that. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And even after salvation, we still have problems with sin. Do you? Yeah, we still have problems with sin. Paul tells us of his inner struggle. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." I can relate. I want to do right, but I find myself doing wrong, Paul said. John adds to that, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking to Christians. We still have that remnant of the old nature. It's been crucified in Christ, but we still have this body of death that we have to live in until we get our new one. That's yet future. So the point is, our flesh is unable to please God. It does not have the power to overcome sin. So we need some help to overcome the sin that you and I were born with. We were born with a nature. You don't generally think of little babe in arms as sinful, do you? But the truth of the matter is they're very sinful. Their nature shows up quite easily, especially perhaps as they grow into the toddler years. The property laws of a toddler, I think I shared this with you once before, but I'd like to do it again. The toddler says, if I like it, it's mine. He says, if it's in my hand, it's mine. He says, if I can take it from you, it's mine. He says, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine, the toddler says. If it looks like mine, then it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and I put it down, it automatically becomes, if you're playing with something, you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broke, it's yours. The laws of a toddler pertaining to property. They want what they want. They want it now. They don't understand. They have to learn things. They're sinful creatures, aren't we? And it began at birth. Secondly, this is the second of the five. Secondly, the how-to of victory over the power of sin can be expressed in two words. Two words are faith and surrender. We have a song that says trust and obey. Same thing. Okay. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you want victory over your sin, you need to exercise faith and of course, surrender. For our deliverance from the power of sin, like the past and the future tenses of our salvation, is all brought to us by whom? By Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. You have exercised faith in Christ to escape the penalty of sin. It was because of your faith that God declares you righteous, because of your faith. Now we have to continue to exercise our faith in Him to have victory over the power of sin. It's a continual thing, continually exercising faith. So the point is, like every other aspect of our salvation, our victory over sin is accessed by faith. I've said to you often that everything God wants to do to you or for you, you'll receive it by faith. Everything, literally. It's the way it works. It's what God, it's your connection to God. It's your faith. When you are walking by faith, you cease to walk by your own the dictates of the flesh. When you take what God desires for you and lay aside your own ambitions and make those things your ambitions, then you cease to walk according to the flesh. Perhaps you should think of it as surrender to God, like a living sacrifice. You know that verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're in control of your life, then God is not, right? If you're in control, then God is not in control. To surrender your life to Christ is the victory that we're talking about. To believe what He says and surrender yourself to Him is to have victory over sin. That's in a nutshell, isn't it? That's pretty easy to grasp. Maybe not quite so easy to do, but easy to grasp. You've heard the saying, let go and let God. We need to just get out of His way. We need to stop trying to do it our way and just let Him do it for us and do it His way. Surrendered to Him. In our flesh, we come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But in faith, His glory is put on display in my life. If I'll exercise faith, not only will I enter into the glory of God in a sense, I will be like a mirror image of that glory. I'll put it on display before others in my surrendered life. And I'll have victory over sin. Our victory over sin's penalty was from the moment that we believed. And our victory over the power of sin is a day-to-day thing. It's all by faith. It's all by surrender. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm showing you a lot of Scripture. We're putting it up here just so we can move through many Scriptures very quickly. I'm amazed as I look at the Bible how the themes of Scripture just sort of dovetail together. You'll be thinking something and you'll think, oh, that verse applies here as well. And they're just verses, it just all harmonizes. God's Word harmonizes. And we see it here as we talk about our deliverance from the power of sin on a day-to-day basis. Our faith opens the portals of heaven. God wants to pour out the grace upon us, the unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. We allow Him to do that when we exercise faith. And we have victory over our sin when we exercise faith. So, you're going to have to trust God enough to surrender your life to Him. Trust Him enough to surrender. It'll be hard to surrender if you don't trust Him. I don't know if I could trust Him with this, but if you trust Him, you should be able to surrender and believe what He says. Bruce Larson tells how he helped people who were struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. They were where we are mentally right now in this lesson. For many years, he says, I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision. Often, I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of the building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, the beautiful proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding up the world upon his shoulders. Have you ever seen that? Charles Atlas, under the weight of the world. There he is, the most powerful built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden. Now that's one way to live, he would tell them. He would point out to his companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now, come with me, let's go across the street, he would say. And they would walk over Fifth Avenue to St. Patrick's Cathedral, and behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, he says. And with no effort at all, he's holding the world in one hand. What a contrast. He says, my point was illustrated graphically. Any man, they're going to strain to try to balance all of the cares of this life and deal with sin in this present world in which we live and conduct themselves Christ-like in a body of flesh. So we have a choice. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can give it up to the Lord and let Him carry it for us. We can say, here's my life. I give you my world. I give you the whole world. Dependence upon Jesus Christ. You see, our dependence upon Jesus Christ won us forgiveness of the penalty of sin, and it also gives us victory over the power of sin. Dependence upon Christ. Jesus didn't just save you from hell. He saved you from sin now, if you desire it. Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. So you see, the continuation of faith is critically important. You got saved by faith. Now you need to go on in that. Look at this. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I love this verse. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You did it by faith. So in that same way, just keep walking in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, abounding in faith, continuing in faith. Objective or subjective? Objective means the body of truth that we find in this book, and subjective means I just believe God. Both are faith. So do we continue in the body of truth, or we continue believing the Lord? And the answer is yes, both, for sure. We need to believe everything that God says. We need to live like it. We need to trust Him with our lives, surrendering ourselves to Him. Here's another verse, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God expects us to exercise faith every day, to trust that He will do everything that He's promised. And in addition to all the other wonderful things that opens to us, it helps us to have victory over our sin. Martin Luther said, God, our Father, hath made all things depend upon faith. Would you agree? God, our Father, made everything depend upon faith, so that whatever or whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have what? They'll have nothing. Because everything God wants to do is connected to faith. So why are we not blessed? Probably because of our faith. Having to do with our faith. We're used to making it on our own. We don't need God for this. Lord, I'll let you know if I need you, but I'm doing okay right now, we would say. But God wants us to have faith in Him for every day, for every obstacle, for every hurdle. To cross that hurdle, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. He is our victory over sin. He is the Savior. He's the Deliverer. Thirdly, this is number three of the five, number three, when we are saved, we inherit a live-in tutor. Who is the tutor? Teacher. It's the Holy Spirit. Does He help us at all? Well, most definitely, He is God with us. As a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, who is one with Jesus Christ. Is that right? He is one with God the Father. That's the Trinity. One God, three persons. And so we have God in us. Jesus said, "The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." What a difference. What a difference. Well, how are you going to make that happen, Lord, in our life? What are you going to do? This verse says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." They are God's. They belong to Him. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? When He comes, He'll reprove the world of sin. I'm part of it. When I do wrong, when I'm about to do wrong, as a matter of fact, before I do wrong, the Spirit of God says, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't look at that. You should turn that off. You should get away from here. The Spirit of God reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Spirit of God's really, really necessary, isn't He, for us to have power over sin right now, to have victory over the power of sin, I should say. Look at this verse. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Spirit of God lives in us. He seals us. He's the down payment. He's the earnest of our inheritance. And one more verse. "But ye have an unction." The word unction means anointing. We are anointed by the Spirit of God from the Holy One, it says. "And ye know all things." We recognize truth because the Spirit of God shines the light on it and gives us understanding. So we need the Spirit of God if we're going to overcome sin in our life. It's because of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit that Christ is able to live His life in us. He lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in me. If I'll get out of the way, if I'll exercise faith in that truth, and I'll get myself out of the way, if I'll let go and let God, Jesus would live through me. I have life now, but it's not my own. I was born dead. It's the life that He gave me. It's His life. And He wants to live His life in you, and He wants to live His life in me. So it's because of the present indwelling Holy Spirit that He's able to do that, to live in me and through me. Look at this verse. "Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The Spirit of God baptized us into Christ. In a spiritual sense, that's what happened when I got saved. I was placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And because I'm in Christ, I have the life of Christ. I have a new life. But it's all connected to faith. And it's all connected to what God does in response to our faith. The Bible says, Paul speaking to the Colossians, "Christ in you." Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I." It's not me that's alive. It's Christ that lives within me. "And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see how the Bible just sort of, all of the themes just sort of dovetail together. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's Word, the light I found. Now Christ lives in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from quiet Christ dwelling in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone, the tree. So praise the God of truth and grace. His Spirit dwelleth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, the wondrous thought that Christ lives in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is this, that Christ liveth in me. You recognize those words? They're the song we sing. There's a little paper put out called Today in the World. I used to get it. I got this illustration. It's in my file. It says, speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass and asked, "How do I get the air out of this glass?" Somebody stood up in the back and said, "Suck it out with a pump." D.L. Moody said, "Well, if you did that, it would put a vacuum and it would cause the glass to break, to collapse." So he listened to other people's ideas, and then with a smile on his face, he took up a pitcher of water and he poured it in the glass. When he got it filled, he said, "See, all the air's gone. All the air's gone." He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out all the remnants of sin. You chase those away by a filling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. When you are indwelt and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, you won't sin. Now, I'm not suggesting that you'll ever be perfect. You're going to mess up. The Bible tells us that. We can't say that we won't mess up. We're smarter than that, right? But your victory depends on your faith and surrender to God. And when we have faith in the working of the Spirit of God who dwells within, then we can have victory over sin. The Holy Spirit is God in us. He will speak, and we just need to obey Him. Another illustration pertaining to D.L. Moody. Moody was to have a campaign in England, and an elderly pastor protested. He said, why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, he's inexperienced, and he went on. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? A younger and wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit seems to have a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody seems to be filled with the Spirit." So if you want to have victory over the sin, thirdly, when we're saved, we inherit the Spirit of God. We need to allow Him to direct our lives, to be filled with the Spirit. Fourthly, God wrote down what we're supposed to do. That's pretty helpful, isn't it? Pretty helpful if you want to please God, if He would tell you how. And He says, "Sure, I'll write it down for you." And He did. And we have this wonderful book we call the Bible because God wrote it down for us. The Word of God will help us to clean ourselves up. Look at this verse. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" Well, by taking heed thereto according to thy word, we'll cleanse our ways. The Word of God is cleansing. The Word of God can keep us from sin. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Wow, the Word of God's pretty important here, isn't it? The Word of God can illuminate the path that God has prescribed for us to walk on. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path." The Word of God is a treasure to the believer. A treasure. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Wow. You can be thoroughly furnished, throughly furnished, the Bible says, unto every good work just by having this book. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Word of God is supernaturally powerful. Would you agree? I have to remind myself. I like to talk to people and try to convince them of the truth. And we don't need to forget that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. And the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12, you know the verse. So, you want to have power? You want to have victory over the power of sin in your life? Get in the word. It can be so helpful. Lastly, number five, God has a plan for you. And His plan is all good. Everything God wants you to do is good. It's all good. It'll all bring about good things. He has a design, a plan that will tell you exactly what He wants, what you ought to do. It's hard to get in trouble when you're busy. Do you ever figure that out? When you're doing what you ought to do, it's kind of hard to do what you're not supposed to be doing. You just need to be busy doing the right things. You know our problem, ours, Corinth Baptist Church, is we don't always busy ourselves in the things of the Lord. We got other things. We have other things to do. But we need to busy ourselves in the things of the Lord. And it'll be hard for us to get in trouble doing things we ought not do. Actually, you are a part of the master plan. God is going to use you. He wants to make you and all of His children become more and more like His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Look at this verse. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, there's a plan. God's working His plan to make us what we ought to be. As Master, He will guide His servants to work His plan for the good of all. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12, where He's talking about gifting us spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit. And He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, so that everybody benefits from it. And so you have five things. You want to overcome, you want to have victory over the power of sin, then you need to do these five things. Like the prodigal factory worker. You remember we talked about that last week. He had an inheritance, but he hadn't been home in so long he didn't even know it for so many years. I wonder if like that, do we have... That we live in a spiritual poverty level because we just haven't been in touch with God. We haven't cared enough to contact our Lord so that He can inform us as to all that we have in Christ. Why do we satisfy ourselves? Why are we content with temporal things anyway? When we could have eternal things, we could enjoy eternal things. You say, well, I enjoy temporal things more. You just don't know. What compares to peace in the heart? What compares to the joy of knowing God right now? What compares to bowing your head and talking to your Creator? What compares in this life to having an eternal purpose that we can do things right now that will make a difference in a million years from now, a trillion years from now? I hope you can discover or rediscover what you've been missing. The same faith that saved you from the penalty of sin should be exercised now to deliver you from the power of sin. It's just continuing in faith. We have to realize our inability. Here are the five things. Realize our inability. We have to put our confidence and trust in Him. That's faith. Surrender to Him. That's number two. We have to allow His Spirit who lives within to call the shots. We have to discover His will from His Word and learn what's right and wrong in the Scriptures, number four. And number five, busy ourselves at what He's given us to do, you to do. Not us collectively, but us individually to do. I want to finish up this morning. I think I can do it here in just a few minutes. There's also a future tense. This is the second point of our study called Understanding My Salvation. The first part of it had to do with salvation as a gift. It's important that we understand that. The second part is salvation is a multifaceted gift. It includes three tenses. The past tense, we're saved from the penalty of sin. The present tense, we're saved from the power of sin today in our lives. And the future tense, right now, we'll look at that. The future tense, you will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's the promise that God's made to us. Deliverance from the presence of sin. According to John 14 and verse 3, Jesus went back to heaven to prepare for us a place. You're familiar with the verse. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the promise. So we didn't need to look any further, really. But here's another verse. I like 1 Corinthians 15. When you think of 1 Corinthians 15, what's the one word that stands out? Resurrection. The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at it. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So when a believer dies, he enters into this heaven, this haven of rest, as it were, with a body that's incorruptible. It's prepared to last forever. This body's not, but we'll have one that is. It'll last forever. This song, listen to these words. My heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone. Along a trail that's winding always upward, this troubled world is not my final home. This weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll, take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a wandering falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. The things of earth will dim and lose their value. If we recall, they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered, there will only be a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, my joy will just carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day that God calls me home. God wants you to live with Him forever. That's what our salvation is all about from His perspective. That's the good part. When He has what He purchased into His presence. You, when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you became an eternal citizen of God's heaven. It's a sinless heaven, by the way. And your life on earth became a pilgrimage, a passing through, a foreign land. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of that will be there. This verse describes the heavenly city. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I like to think of heaven, maybe more than I ever have in my life. Think about what it's going to be like to be in God's presence. I'm sure our brains just can't quite yet picture it. We're not told quite enough. All we lack, though, is that the Lord come back and call us to Himself. All we lack is that He receive what He's paid for. As I mentioned before, here's a great verse. Ephesians 1:13. in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The redemption of the purchased possession. A lot of people read a lot into this verse. God is the purchasing agent, right? He's done the purchasing. What did He purchase at great price? Me and you. But I'm not yet in His physical presence. I'm spiritually there by faith. I'm with God, and God is everywhere, but I don't see Him just yet. God did the purchasing. He purchased me. And when this happens that this verse is talking about, Christ will have all that He purchased, and I will be all that He purchased me to be. I could get excited about that. That's pretty great. So, as believers, our past does not condemn us. Salvation, past tense. Our present tense can be an abundant life. We can have victory over the things that would keep it from being just that. And our future tense will be, it'll be only bright. Only in the presence of Almighty God. Our deliverance involves, in the past tense, we've been released from the stranglehold of sin, the suffocation of guilt caused by that. In the present tense, we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve victory over the power of sin and enjoy the abundant life that Christ came to give us. In the future, we will experience the eternal joy, the fellowship with the Father and His other children. We'll enjoy it forever. If you're a believer this morning, I hope you can discover or rediscover what you've been missing. Our salvation is not just for when we die. Our salvation is for today. It's a shame we miss out on the blessings of eternal treasures. They could be yours now. You don't need to wait. So much that we overlook. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these truths. Bless them, Lord, and bless our worship service to come. I pray for those, Lord, who are not here, that some of them may hear these by recording. Lord, maybe by a Bible study. I pray for those, Lord, who are young in the faith. I pray that, Lord, You would help them to have an understanding about their so great salvation. And help us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.